1 John chapter 4, we're going to read 7 through 12 for our sermon text today. The 7th verse through the 12th verse for our sermon text today. Hear the word of the Lord our God. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Verse 12, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Let's pray for illumination as we approach this text of Scripture today. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this word as we speak now of the love that has been given to us. We ask, Father, that you would illuminate our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Give us greater insight, greater understanding of thy word. Help us, Holy Spirit, have your way with us. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So the title, of course, is To Love One Another. And just briefly, and this will come up again in the sermon, but we can always ask the question, and it's an interesting question to ask by way of introduction, and I asked this, brought this to the attention of a small group of people in a Bible study some time ago, and I got some kickback from it. But can we love without being in Christ? Can we love without being in Christ? Or born again. If we're born again, that's the only way we can love. I'll say that on the front end of this. And the answer then is, can we love without being in Christ or being born again? The answer is truly not able to. We're truly not able to love. Only sola scriptura can dictate our actions. That is, we are enlightened by the word of God to do that which God has directed us to do. So when we hear the word love here, this is a response to what's happened to us with the ability to now perform that love which God has given to us. We didn't have it. We now have it, as John tells the Christians. So therefore, do it. The kickback you'll get from people in the world or Christians that simply don't understand this is that they'll say, well, certainly we can love. Well, in a very shallow, horizontal way, as I'll say later on, there is you care for your children, you show up on time for your job, or you do the things you have to do, but it's not real love. Real love is only Christ's love, which has been shed abroad in our hearts, which we'll look at that passage as well, Lord willing, as we get into this. So this is where we're going this morning to see that this is all that we talk about as we, in the Reformed tradition, of course, and in the biblical tradition is really what it is that it's all God. It's all Jesus. It's all the Holy Spirit. The triune God reigns supreme. And God is in us. And as we'll see next week, we are in him. And Christ makes that very clear. He is the branch and he is the vine and we're the branches, excuse me. And then further in our introduction then this morning on love one another from 1 John 4, it is here that we see John presenting the subject of love again. Love is big in John's thinking. I like that. Just think, love is big in John's thinking. We have to love. We have to have compassion. How can we love a dying world? Well, we have to have the love of Christ in us. We look around, we see they're dying. What's the only hope for the dying people? The wicked, we read in the Psalter this morning, we read in Psalm 119, our Old Testament reading, we see that the wicked will be cut off. And yet we have to have compassion on the people we see that are in that condition. And we can simply say this morning, and really anytime, as long as someone's still breathing, we pray for them that they'd come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Because we don't know if they're one of the elect or not. But God's love, the love, is big in John's thinking. He has mentioned this subject in earlier verses, but now breaks forth in a full discussion of the topic. Now we have seen just prior to these verses that John was addressing the people of God, and we saw 3 weeks in a row we spent on it, testing the spirits. And how crucial is that? How crucial and critical is it to be a discerning mind, that is the mind of Christ that we have in us, to be able to discern a true spirit or a false spirit? That is the lying spirit, which comes from the evil one, comes from a dark place, or a true spirit, the Holy Spirit. Testing the spirits, it's crucial, it's critical. I think that's probably, as I think I made mention when we started those verses, it's probably the worst thing that's happening in the modern evangelical church is people don't have, they're not using discernment. They just go for anything. They chew on anything that's tossed to them without rejecting it. The person who says that Jesus Christ came in the flesh is of God. That's an affirmative. That's an absolute. But the one who denies that this is not of God. In other words, one denies Christ has come in the flesh, that is an antichrist. This use of contrast is not unique with John. He uses it a lot. He uses contrast to show us the difference between the two kinds of people. Now we see him use it again. You don't have to turn there, but I just want to read the passage from the book of Romans. Romans 5:5 tells us with great clarity that this love, God's love, in verse 5, and hope maketh not ashamed, and hope maketh not ashamed, Paul says in Romans 5:5, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. This love is shed abroad in our hearts by who? The Holy Ghost. We can't go and just get it. It's given to us. That's because God is gracious and He loves us. He doesn't love us because we did something so great. He loves us out of His mere grace and mercy in His perfect decree, as He chose us before the foundation of the world to be His children in Christ. Now we look at verse 7 then in some more detail, where we hear the language from the Apostle John here. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God." Now, right off, I must tell you that John is speaking to believers. Once again, we have to make this very clear. This is speaking to the church of Jesus Christ. He's speaking to believers. Otherwise, the person would hear this and say, "I don't even know what you're talking about." Blind men couldn't even understand these things. With this in mind, understand today that he's not referring to the love family members, the love family members have for one another. In other words, as I mentioned, horizontally speaking, family members say they love each other. They're outside of Christ. Do they really love? We have to answer that question. Dr. Adams addressed this many years ago. No, they can't love properly. At best, it's a conditional love. Do this for me or I won't love you. We've seen this throughout our lives. The love here is used as divine love. Divine love. And John indicates that God initiates love, showers it upon his people. Isn't that, think about this. God gives us this love. He showers it upon us so that we may expand it away from us into the church and loving one another. And I'll say this morning, and I might not get to the end of this today, but the idea of loving one another doesn't just mean this kind of fluffy love for one another where everything's great all the time. Love means you tell people the truth. And sometimes that's not easy for those people to receive the truth, because you may be telling them something in a form of correction or a rebuke. Loving someone means you tell them the truth. And some people don't like it. It stings, it hurts. Especially if they've got their heels in and they don't want to change a position that's absolutely outside of Scripture. Burke Parsons, who's a pastor at the Sanford Church down in Florida, where Dr. Sproul founded a church, said something in a recent message that, talking about creeds and confessions, he says many people say they're confessional. They have creeds, but they don't really hold to the creeds they say they hold to. They give what? Lip service to these things. And by giving lip service, they really aren't telling people the truth. They're not even being honest with themselves. They're self-deceived, but then they're deceiving others because they really don't promote or propagate that which is within the confessions, which is biblical orthodoxy. Is that love? That's not love. Because they begin to come down to the point of what? He said, they get into the game of saying, this is my truth. And we hear this all the time now, don't we? That's my truth, that's your truth. Well, Francis Schaeffer put a bucket of water on that a long time ago when he said, everybody's truth is the same whether you like it or not. We're all sinners, fallen, and we need Jesus. That's the truth. And that's love. When we say that, that's love. That's pure love, to tell someone the truth. So that showering of God's love upon us, we take it and we expand it out and express it to one another. And expects, that is, that in turn, we express love to one another, as I said. God is not demanding something light from us here. It's not a light matter to love. Rather, this is a weighty matter. Love each other, he says. Love each other. 1 John 2, in the same book that we're looking at, 1 John 2, if you just look over to the chapter 2 of the same book, 1 John 2 and verse 8. Verse 8, we hear John say this. He says, again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. And verse 9 says, He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, and even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. You hear what he's saying in verse 10? He that loveth his brother abideth in the light. We only can love our brothers if we abide in the light. And then verse 11 says, but he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Can, again, the question, a pagan love? And the answer is no, they can't. They can't properly love because it's not biblical love. It's not godly love. It's a shallow form of affection that has many perversions in it. And I'm not talking about weird perversions. It's upside down. It's not right. There's conditions on it. Do what I say or I won't love you. That's not godly love. Families all over the globe are tortured by saying they love each other, but they really don't even know what they're saying. You see, truth sets us free. The Bible teaches us that Jesus said with no hesitation, he said, the truth will set you free. And the truth is that God's love has been shed abroad in our hearts, and we can only understand things by that truth. What is freedom? Freedom is knowing Jesus Christ. So then this verse, we just went back and looked at 1 John 2. This then is the distinctive mark of a believer, of the believer. The person that is born of God is a window through which the love of God shines into the world. The person that is born of God, truly born of God, is a window through which the love of God shines into the world. We see people that have, I was thinking about this earlier, what motivated, in particular old-time missionaries who didn't have television or videos of lost people's groups, but they heard about them. And they had a burden to get on ships, and these ships were not easy trips to take. These were tough rides, if you will. Some got sick on these trips. One missionary I heard about, he got over to where he wanted to go and didn't make the full journey, and he died in the process of going. But he had a burden to take the gospel to the lost. Why do they want to go to a place they've never seen? They've never stepped on the ground there, but they have a burden to take the gospel to these people because they love them with the love of Christ. And God has called them to go. John Calvin was responsible for training missionaries in the Reformation. Many missionaries went out and they were martyred. But they went to tell people about the love of God. What drives people to do these things? It's the love of God which has been shed abroad in our hearts. The believer expresses his love to his fellow man by doing for his neighbor what he himself wishes that others would do for him. In other words, we expect to be loved by other believers. We like that. We're blessed by that. But we do it. We don't expect to have people slap us on the back. We have to be honest. Very sobering thing we can think about it. And I would say that husbands, in particular, in marriage, if you're waiting for a slap on the back every time you do something for your wife or family, stop waiting. That's not why you do it. Why do we do it? We do it because God says so. Care for your family. Provide for your family. Take care of them. Discipline your children. Don't wait for a slap on the back and say, look how much I'm doing. Nowhere in the Bible will you find that as an expression of affirmation. It's wonderful if someone says thank you, I appreciate you, but if you don't hear it, don't worry about it. Our reward is in heaven, and it's going to be great. It's important to note the Greek word being used here in verse 8. And let me just read verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. If they don't know God, they loveth not. And the word here is because the believer, the unbeliever does not share this knowledge. The word is genoko, which is a Greek term to learn, to know, to come to know, to get a knowledge of perception, to understand, to know. They don't know. You see, that's the thing. They don't know. To become acquainted with. Well, 8 says, he that loveth not knoweth not God. Again, there's that contrast. He that knows God knows love properly. He who doesn't know God doesn't know love. We could pick on young people who say that they're so in love in high school, or they can't imagine being apart from someone. They're just infatuated with the person, and that's better. A better term would be infatuation. Is it real love? Well, it's possible if they're both Christians and they meet each other and they really love each other. But mostly, sadly, it's not a real love. Verse 8 then, here again we see the contrast that John uses between the believer and the unbeliever. And it's clear, it is a clear form. Now hear closely here this morning. It is clear from all of Scripture, that when love is absent, knowledge of God is non-existent. The unbeliever has not begun to know God. Without knowledge of God, there is no love. This is verse 8. Love and the knowledge of God are two sides of the same coin. Love and the knowledge of God are two sides of the same coin. Now here's a big question. Can unbelievers, I remember I said I'd come back to this, can unbelievers love in ways that are acceptable to God? And the answer is an emphatic no. They cannot. And this gets back to Peter calling us a peculiar people. We're pilgrims passing through. There's a massive difference between the believer and the unbeliever. The commonality between us and the unbelievers, we're all sinners. We're saved by grace. They're not in the kingdom yet. We pray they get there. We pray that they get there. It's a fearful thing to think where they're going. They can love They can love sometimes. This is speaking, of course, the horizontal false love. Looks like love. It may seem real, but it is not. Only on the surface does it appear real. In other words, it's a very shallow affection. It's not deep. It is what we may call horizontal love. The love that God requires is always vertical. It comes from God to us, and we reciprocate back and forth with God. Remember, love is from God. We need to make that distinction. A horizontal love is cheap and temporary and very capricious. It's conditional. It's based on reaction. Do you love me? If you don't, I'm upset. No, the love of God, which is shed abroad in our hearts, is permanent, fixed. It intoxicates us, and we want to take it out to share with those who don't know Him and to share with those that do, as we love one another, which we're called to do. God is love. In this statement, John is telling us of one of God's characteristics. This means not only that God loves His creation and His people, or that God is full of love. He's full of love. Of course He is. That's one of His attributes. It means that in His very being, God is love. Now, on a negative, or on a very real problem, that people that say God is love, God is love, God is love, God is love, and that's all they talk about, because they don't know God in His fullness, because the Bible gives us enough information about God the Father that He's also the God of wrath. So not only does the pagan mind not know about real love, they don't know about the wrath of God. They ignore it. They suppress the truth of unrighteousness. He turns them over to a reprobate mind, and they're in trouble. But we're not denying God is love. That's one of His attributes. And it's an absolute beautiful understanding about God. And that's what John is telling us. We can now love each other properly because this love, once again, has been shed abroad in our hearts to do the thing we're being called to do. And then very quickly then, as we begin to conclude, verse 9 says, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." Let me just stop there for a minute. Do you see that passage? That's saying that God loved us so much that He sent Jesus. It was the love of God the Father that brought Christ to us to die for us, to become our Savior, to have that perfect righteousness which covers us in salvation. Let us remind ourselves, we weren't looking for it. No one looks for it. And then verse 10 says this, "Herein love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins." He became sin for us. "Cursed is anyone who hangeth on a tree," Galatians 3:13 and Deuteronomy, speaking of the one who hung on the cross for us. He became a curse for us. "He who knew no sin became sin for us." What a testimony of the second person of the Trinity, that he would become sin for us. Which is this love that's sent from the Father. People get hung up on, well, why did God love me and not my neighbor? We've talked about this before. You're never going to have an answer for that. That's an unanswerable question. That belongs to God. 29:29 of Deuteronomy says, "The secret things belong to the Lord." And there's some things He's not going to give us. And we rest in that. And let me tell you something. We should read that verse in not confusion, but understanding as much as we can get from that passage, and we should fall down and worship Him, that we don't know everything He knows, because that's why we worship Him. He's God. That's the creature-creator distinction. And we love the fact that He's our Father and our God, and He knows everything, and we don't. That's why we're here this morning, to worship our God. Because we don't know everything. But we love Him, and He loved us, and He gave His Son for us. It's interesting to note that the reason, back to 9 and 10 of John here, 1 John 4, John takes us in this direction, is to show the ultimate act of love. First, we must understand why this is love. God showed his love. Our condition prior to Christ coming for us in salvation was miserable. Let me say that again. God showed his love. Our condition prior to Christ coming for us in salvation was miserable. We were miserable fallen creatures. Again, we weren't looking for it. You know, we talk about Martin Luther, the great reformer, and we talk about other reformers. We talk about other Christians, but Martin Luther is such a great example. Here's a guy who's putting glass on stairways and crawling on glass to please a God he didn't know. Flogging himself. Beating himself. To try to please, again, a God he didn't know. But when he found, or God showed himself to Martin Luther through the sacred scriptures, what happened? That love of God was shed abroad in his heart, and he knew Christ Jesus as his Savior in an instant. And all of that nonsense, you know what he referred to that as? I remember reading or hearing this. You know what Luther said about all those things he did? They were dung. Dung. Waste of time and garbage. None of those things could ever bring you to God. That's not the way it works. We were all destined for hell. We were all destined for hell. And there are those who are right now destined for hell. There was no way out. There was only sin, and we were slaves to the sin. You know, I think that the idea that we were slaves to sin is something that people just need to remind themselves. Not only were we created in the image of God, but because of the fall, and we're going to see this real quick in closing, because of the fall, our minds are mangled, as Ian Hamilton says. Sin mangled the mind of man. It's what's called the noetic effects of sin, as we talk in theology proper, but it's the effects of sin in the mind. That's why we can be so into a passage of Scripture, we're so jacked up for something we've just read, and within minutes we can be doing something we shouldn't be doing because our minds are fickle. And that's what we have to get under control. Use self-control, which is the fruit of the Spirit. But we were slaves to sin. We wanted to do one thing, sin. That's all we could do. And now we're slaves to righteousness. And that's why the war is within us now. We war against the flesh. In the Westminster Confession of Faith, and I'm going to read through this very quickly, but on the chapter, of course, of the fall, it says, our first parents, being seduced by the subtlety and temptation of Satan, sinned in eating the forbidden fruit. Their sin, God was pleased. There are a lot of people that choke on that God was pleased to do this. Well, God does what he has decreed he's going to do, and he fulfills it every time. God was pleased, according to this, to his wise and holy counsel, to permit, having proposed to order it by his own glory. I want to say ouch for those who don't understand that. Some people have this probably a very Arminian or Pelagian view about the garden, that Adam and Eve acted by themselves. Well, they were by themselves. They were fully responsible for the ramifications of their sin, but God ordered it. And somebody says, wait a minute, God ordered the fall? Yes, he did. How else do you think it happened? Did he order the flood? Didn't he say, I'm going to flood the earth? He ordered it, and it happened. Save 8 people. By this sin, they fell from their original righteousness and communion with God, and so became dead in sin. Dead in sin. And wholly defiled in all the parts and faculties of the soul. I'm not going to read all this. Of the soul and body, this being the root of all mankind. In other words, we're all of Adam's posterity. We're all in that first federal head, Adam. The guilt of this sin was imputed in the same death. In sin and corrupted nature conveyed to all their posterity descending from them by ordinary generation. We're all fallen. And that's why this love that shed abroad in our hearts is so great, that we can even love properly, or love our God and love Jesus Christ and serve him and worship him. And look at the Psalters that we've read, and how the psalmist in 119 says, I love your commandments. Why does he love his commandments? You know, at one point he didn't love them because he was fallen. But when he became regenerated, he loved the law of God. That's why we look to the law of God and we say, that's wrong to steal, because God says, thou shalt not steal. I love that. Well, why do I love it? I've been changed. My nature's been changed. It's been taken to a different place called salvation, born again. I now see things clearly. Jesus said, if you're not born again, Nicodemus, you're not going to see what? The kingdom of God. You're blind. So then we see this act of God in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. It's just it's a natural flow. God loved us, now we love one another. The early church was known and given to a continuous sharing with one another, taking care of one another. A beautiful picture of the church of Jesus Christ is this needs being fulfilled by the church of Jesus Christ for those in need. And you see this benevolence, but it's love, isn't it? It's the love of God should have brought in their hearts. John, in his wording, chooses the use the term son. This calls attention to the intimate father-son relationship. Not only did God send his son into the world, he sent his only son. God did this for us so that we may have life. Somebody says, well, the unbeliever, he has life, he's breathing. And that's not the same life. He's living, but he's dying and decaying without Christ. And eventually that person, unrepentant to the end, will drop into the lake of fire and burn eternally. But this life is the life eternal, which is found only in Christ. Not only that we may have life, but that we may know, now live through him. Where we find in the book of Acts, for in him we live and move and have our being. And that's it. All of our breaths are given to us by Jesus the Christ. Verse 12 says, no man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Do you hear what he's saying there? He's saying, if God dwelleth in us, we are of him and we love. Now I'm going to stop there and we'll pick up a little bit of this at the beginning next week as we move on to 13, 14, and 15 of this chapter. But let us not close without saying this love is so great and magnificent and wonderful and so life-changing and so different than those who can't love, we can love. We want to love. And we notice this when we're changed. All of a sudden, we see things differently because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And we love God first and foremost. And by loving him, we penetrate that love into the love of those around us. And we do love those who are lost. We love them to what? Teach them and tell them about Jesus Christ. I had a young person ask me one time. He said, what did he say to me? He said, you really believe that you're going to hell, I'm going to hell or whatever, when I was talking to him about Jesus. And what did I tell him? I said, I believe this was a conversation, it's been a long time. Yes, you're really going to hell if you don't repent and you don't come to Jesus. Yes, you are. Now, was that hatred? That was love. Love is not always going to send a blanket of comfort to someone. It's going to give a blanket of get it together to a Christian who maybe is going the wrong direction. But to a pagan, it may sound extremely shaking and painful. But praise be to God, his love has been shed abroad in our hearts, and we are in him, and he is in us. Because he died for us, he gave his son for us freely because he loved us so much. And we only marvel at that. We can only praise him for his love for us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your love, which is so pure and so amazing. The amazing grace hymn by John Newton, Lord, where he was once blind, but now he sees. This love that you gave to him as he wrote those words. We are amazed by your love. You care for us. You don't kick us to the curb when we sin. You receive us back as we confess our sins to you, for you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins. We're so grateful, Lord, that on this journey that we're in, this joyous journey, that you would bless us and keep us safe now as we have our minds harnessed by your love. Cause us to understand these things clearer as we go through this week. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Let's prepare for the table of the Lord.